your hosts for Life from the Pulpit. Here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? Greetings and welcome. Coming to you live and local, as always, from the bright and sunshiny Phoenix Metroplex, where the sun shines every day or the night's on us, home of the West Olive Church of Christ. This is Life from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society. Again, I'm your host for this half-hour, Nick Perez, the most listened-to podcast produced at this location. It happened on a Tuesday. Tuesday not unlike this Tuesday, today. I was a sophomore in high school, and I remember being awoken very early in the morning, earlier than usual, and my mom telling me that someone had crashed a plane into the World Trade Center, and as a sophomore in high school, my worldview being much smaller than it is now, not to say my worldview is expanded beyond, but just saying that as a 15-year-old, as a sophomore in high school, you don't know certain things. World Trade Center, what's that? New York, I mean, I've seen it on a map, but it was early, and I remember going into their room. They have a television in there. And watching, seeing the images that you are familiar with, that you saw yourself. I remember watching the second plane live on television crash into the other World Trade Center building. I remember that day. I remember going to school. Classes, of course, were different. We abandoned the teaching plan for that day. I remember there were tears from some of my classmates. I remember there were tears from some of the teachers. Being in that very awkward high school sophomoric stage, you don't know how to think. Your cognitive development is still developing. Your ability to reason, your ability to think, I mean, that stuff doesn't happen until now when I'm 25, you know, and stuff starts to solidify in your thinking processes. And so, you know, you don't really comprehend what's going on. You don't, at least I don't think I did. Looking back on it, I remember the events, but I see the interviews that they had. I watched some of them this last Sunday. Some of the survivors, people who had been there. It was real to them. I remember one man talking about the smell. It's not to say that it was fake to me. It was, I knew it was happening. It was a fact of history now. But as a teenager, I don't think my brain was fully around this thing. And maybe nobody's brain was fully wrapped around this thing. But you know, looking back in hindsight, 10 years. The world is different. I have to hear about and read about when people used to meet you at the gate when your plane landed. It'd be on the tarmac, for crying out loud. You see it in movies, and it's just different now. I wish I could say that at 15 years old I had some kind of grasp on the spiritual, but to be perfectly honest, my My thoughts weren't entirely on spiritual things. You know, focused on other things. I was active in youth group. I was some sort of a leader in that, but most of my thoughts were preoccupied with video games or in doing your homework and wrestling. I'd like to say that it's changed a lot. I'm sure it has to some degree, but you know, I still find myself thinking about other things, maybe more than I should. But as I look back on this event, as I look back upon 9/11, as I remember it, you know, that the questions were coming up this weekend, where were you, right? It's sort of the Pearl Harbor of our generation. It's the JFK assassination of our generation, my generation. As I look back upon it, as I reflect upon it, you know, how do you make sense of the chaos, right? What are we supposed to think about this? I remember I was watching, you know, some of the footage, the raw footage that was shot on the streets by people who happened to have their cameras. Some of the reaction that people were giving, you know, there were. I remember one of the guys was saying, you know, we should just all those Middle Eastern countries, we should just nuke them, dirty bomb them, wipe them off the face of the map. And I look back, I watch that footage, and I think, I understand the emotion of the moment. I understand that. But, you know, it's so difficult to get a grasp on your thoughts in situations like that. I understand that. But, you know, I still ask the question, granted, this guy, as far as I know, he wasn't a Christian. But as I think about it, you know, I tried to ask these questions with Osama bin Laden when he was assassinated and or killed. You know, what should be the Christian response when the world is falling apart around your ears? Literally, you know, pieces of building falling off. What's the Christian response to that? Is that it? Is, you know, what we see there? I don't think so. I think that's the world speaking. They come at us with a knife, we'll come at them with a gun. They come at us with planes, we'll nuke them to back into, you know, to the dark ages, you know. There were men on the streets that were saying, you know, these guys don't deserve to live. Again, the cry for justice, it's strong within us. And I believe that's a divine fingerprint. We serve a just God. But again, I just ask, are these the right responses that we're to have? You know, it's happened before with the people of God. You know, I believe you read in the prophets reaction that's similar to what we saw and what we heard in those videotapes and in what we saw and what we heard the day that happened. I think of the prophet Habakkuk, you know, his message to the people of God from God himself is, listen, your world's about to come to a complete stop. That's what happened to us on September 11th. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, America is somehow God's people. You understand there's limitations here to a perfect matchup here, but God gets nation's attention. He'll get a nation's attention by calamity. The prophetic language will have stuff like, you know, the sun will not shine and the moon will turn to blood and the earth will shake, you know, and that sort of thing. It's apocalyptic language. It's end of the world language. Is it supposed to be interpreted literally as, you know, this stuff is actually going to happen? The sun's going to turn black and the moon's going to turn red. And Well, I think it's highly prophetic, figurative language to communicate the world's going to come to an end, essentially. And again, on September 11th, our world came to a grinding halt. And so, you know, what you look back at this, I look back at the prophets, I think of Habakkuk and, you know, his message to the people is, look, verse 5 of chapter 1, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. God saying to his people, I'm bringing the Babylonians to execute judgment upon my people. And Habakkuk's response is not unlike our own. What do you mean, God? What do you mean you're going to do this? You know, people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, why did 3,000 people die because of the actions of 19 religious fanatics? The way Habakkuk expresses it is, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and are silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God, we're your people. That's essentially what he's saying. We are your righteousness, your righteous nation. And you're going to allow these wicked, wicked Chaldeans to come in judgment upon us? It's a relative righteousness thing. And God essentially says, yeah, that's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to use the Chaldeans, wicked as they are, to judge my people who know better. He pronounces woes upon the Chaldeans, though. He says, look, they're not going to get away scot-free either. They're not going to get away blameless and guiltless in this whole thing. Habakkuk ends up here with chapter 2, verse 20, saying, look, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That's a common theme in Scripture. In other words, I shut my mouth. And he offers this prayer here at the end of his book, explaining and extolling the greatness and majesty of God. He concludes this. This is phenomenal. He concludes this thing by saying, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. The invasion's coming. You know, when that happens, you know, how are you supposed to respond in that? And, you know, Habakkuk sort of gives a response here. You know, why? Woe is me. Why is this happening? Sort of response. But I think the answer, after the answer from God, is, you know what? God's still in his heaven, sitting on his throne. He's in his holy temple, let all the earth keep. There's nothing we can say. I was seeing, saw it advertised here recently. Robert Jeffress, I believe that's how you pronounce his last name. He's one of these televangelist guys. He's First Baptist Church somewhere in this nation. He's got a book coming out called Twilight's Last Gleaming. Very provocative thought, because the book is going to be about, you know, how America's days are numbered. And when you understand it in light of the fact that, look, the reason America's days are numbered is because this world's days are numbered, that sort of puts it in perspective. Now, will the end of America come before the end of the world? That's up for God to decide. Will he use, you know, the despised Muslims? Will he use the despised? And again, I use that term in light of what, you know, what Habakkuk says here about the wicked. You know, will he use the wicked Muslim? Will he use the wicked Middle Eastern people? You know, wicked Gaddafi, you know, whoever. Will he use those wicked people to bring about swift judgment upon America? that's what he wants to do. That's his prerogative. He reserves that right as the sovereign almighty God of this universe. America's days are numbered. It is as firm as the heavens, as firm as the earth beneath. This world is coming to an end. And how we face it as Christians, that is the critical issue here. And I'm going to deal with that more in just a moment. But first, our sponsor this half hour, the only real sponsor of the show. I know I do a lot of fake sponsorships. That's just fun for me. But the only real sponsor is West Olive Church of Christ. Located at in the northwest section of the Phoenix Metroplex, the Church of Christ meeting on West Olive are a people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our purpose is to worship God, proclaiming His love and salvation in Christ, and to care for the lost and one another. The Church of Christ on West Olive meets every Lord's Day, that Sunday, for Bible study at 9 a.m., morning worship at 10 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also have a midweek service every Wednesday for Bible study at 7 p.m. She's served by two ministers, Ray Miller and yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit westolive.com, West Olive Church of Christ. Come worship your Lord. Some other comparisons that I draw here, and I'll get to what I raised the point just in just a minute, but you know, 9/11 has been declared, and it's, you know, there's some debate here, I guess, about what exactly it's supposed to be, but as far as I'm concerned, it's a national day of remembrance. I guess our president has called for it to be a national day of service, but I was listening to one commentator talk about how, you know, it should be a national day of remembrance. We remember the attack. We remember those who were lost in that attack, and the national day of service is 9/12. We woke up to a different world on 9/12. And those in New York woke up to a day of service because they had to pick up the pieces. And people from all over America, from all different walks of life, showed up to help in that those days of service after. I wonder if it shouldn't be a national day of mourning. And again, I'm coming at this from a Christian perspective, from a biblical worldview. We live in a culture that does not mourn. We're surrounded by entertainment. We're constantly bombarded with stuff to keep us happy and to keep us amused. We don't really spend time mourning. Scripture has a lot to say about that. Mourning in sackcloth and ashes, repenting. I know that's offensive to some people, the idea of repentance, the idea of changing our minds, changing our thinking. Certainly the atheist, the agnostic crowd, the skeptical crowd, they would be upset with that kind of language. But National Day of Remembrance, National Day of Mourning, Christians, brothers and sisters, I think we need Christians who will mourn for the sinfulness of themselves first, and then the sinfulness of those around them, and that would include this nation. A lot of innocent blood has been shed in this nation. Of course, as Christians, we have a holy day of remembrance every Sunday, every Lord's Day. As devastating and as terrible as 9/11 was, with the deaths of over 3,000 Americans, the day that will live in infamy, the day, the event that was the most devastating, the most unjust, the most atrocious, will be the day that Christ was handed over to be crucified, not for his own sins, but for our sins. There is no event that will ever exceed that event, the crucifixion of Jesus. We remember that every Lord's Day. We remember that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. We celebrate his resurrection. We worship God on that day. That's the Christian's holy day of remembrance. Is there mourning involved? There should be. We should mourn our sinfulness, but that we should not remain there. That should point us to the forgiveness that we have in Christ Jesus if we've been forgiven by him. Another thought that came to me was conspiracy theories, right? I mean, there are all kinds of conspiracy theories that abound about 9/11. I was reading an article about, you know, the government's involvement and the cover-up that goes, there were explosives planted in the World Trade Center. No plane really hit the Pentagon. It was blown up, that sort of thing. I mean, it's just bizarre stuff, conspiracy theories. You have the same thing with the resurrection. I've dealt with this before when I talked about the resurrection, when I did several parts on that. There are resurrection conspiracy theories that are out there. People went to the wrong tomb. There's a swoon theory. Jesus, he really didn't die. He just passed out. There's the twin theory. Jesus had a twin who just showed up and started acting like. I mean, just bizarre conspiracy theories. So that's part of man, I guess, is just this desire to be as skeptical as possible. But the facts remain the same. The facts remain the facts. History remains. And you know, 10 years ago, planes were driven into this nation all over the place, in New York, the Pentagon, in a field in Pennsylvania. And the fact remains that 2,000 years ago, the Son of God walked out of the tomb by the power of God. What kind of people ought we to be? When the world comes falling down, and it will, one day this thing will cease to be. It's going out of business, this world is. Since these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? That's the question that's raised. That's the point that's made by Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 11 through 13. He's talking to first century Christians, and I believe he's making a point here about, you know, not the final coming, but a coming of the Lord in which he brings judgment. Could he be talking about the final coming? Absolutely. But whether we're talking about the Lord coming in judgment in human history or the Lord coming for final judgment at the end of human history, what sort of people ought you to be as you're waiting and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved and the heavenly bodies will melt? Beloved, since you are waiting for these, listen. Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Live the Christian life. Follow closely in the footsteps of Jesus. I mean, that's Petrine through and through. Follow in his steps. I posted on Facebook a couple weeks ago, how closely are you following Christ? That's the question. You know, that's what we get together for on Sundays. To hear, you know, Bible lessons in Bible class, to hear sermons preached, to exhort, to encourage one another. The central question is, how closely are you following Christ? When your life doesn't match up, having laid it down not next to my life or any other brother's life, but having laid it down to next to the Word of God, how closely does it match up? And where it doesn't match up, brother, that's where I help you and you help me. Someone has said that our lives are open books up for imitation or critique. Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The closer we follow to Jesus, the fewer spots and blemishes there are. The more at peace we can be with this world, with one another, ultimately with God. He continues, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in these matters. What are you supposed to take away from that? God is patient. You know, he's not willing, he talked in here just a few verses earlier, he's not patient that any, or he's not willing that any should perish. He's patient, wanting everyone to come to repentance. Not everybody will. Not everybody will believe the gospel. Doesn't mean we stop preaching it. Doesn't mean we throw up our hands in exasperation and say, we'll never complete this mission. No, no, no. We preach no matter what. We carry the message even if they will not hear. God sent prophets to his people, and the conversion rate for most of them was zero. No one listened. No one paid attention. But they were not relieved of their mission. They crucified Jesus. They beheaded John the Baptist, all but John the Apostle, all but him of the 12 apostles died a martyr's death. You therefore, beloved, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Don't march off into apostasy. Is it hard to live the Christian life? You bet. It's the most expensive thing in this life. It's going to cost you more than an arm and a leg. It will cost you your life. Don't throw it away. Don't follow after the error of lawlessness. Don't lose your own standing and stability. Earlier in this epistle, he would talk about making your calling and election sure, practicing certain qualities. That's verses 5 through 7. If you practice those, you will never fall. In other words, you're not going to lose your footing. You're not going to lose your stability. Ah, and the final part of this, verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Mature. Never stop growing. Never stagnate. That's the apostolic admonition concerning when the world starts falling apart, concerning when it seems like the world's coming to an end, when catastrophe strikes. You don't turn loose of what you've got. Don't doubt in the dark what you knew in the light. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Also, be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. My commentaries on Luke and James are there, all available, all free, all for you to peruse and use in your daily Bible study. Also, check out Westall's website, westolive.com. A lot of sermon audio and video there for you to peruse and use in your daily Bible study. New sermon material just updated this earlier this week, so you can check that out. Also, you can like Westolive on Facebook. Just do a search in the search window. Once you sign into your Facebook account, Westolive Church of Christ should be the first one that comes up. And you can like us, follow us there, get all our news and updates. Like us on Facebook. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.